Good evening. I invite you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. It can be found on page 1063 of the Bibles in the pews. The Gospel of Mark. You might be wondering why I chose to move on to the Gospel of Mark. Just finished Joel a couple of weeks ago. Well, I've never preached the gospel, so this gives an opportunity. But more importantly, we're getting ready for the Stories of Hope services in just a few weeks. So college students, as you come back, we're preparing for the Stories of Hope, where we invite our friends, neighbors, people we know that don't know Jesus Christ to come and hear a clear message of the gospel. And that's this year we're going to be using the Gospel of Mark to do that. So I thought we'd get started with that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all different in their accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. Matthew starts his gospel looking at Abraham, looking all the way back at Abraham and tracing back to Jesus, up to Jesus. Luke starts with Adam and Eve all the way back in the garden. John, he starts in eternity past, before the foundations of the world was the Word. Mark doesn't start with the birth narrative, but starts here in Mark chapter 1 with the foretelling of the prophet, the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. So with that in mind, let's give our attention to God's Word. It's meant to refresh our souls and to see Jesus. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I am sending my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon it. O God in heaven, as we open up your word, we need your Spirit to give us understanding. Not, O Lord, just in our minds, but in our hearts. So we open up this passage of Scripture. Help us to see Jesus and the salvation that can be found in him alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Each time I open up the Gospels, I'm amazed at how the Lord has used different authors to paint a picture so that we can understand the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Each writer has a unique way of presenting the life of Christ. The Gospel according to Mark begins like a horse out of the gate, a starting gate. It's very quick moving, the Gospel of Mark. And as you read in the past, you've noticed the pace in which Mark moves from story to story, from scene to scene. Have you ever wondered why we have each of the Gospels? Well, each of the Gospels present for us Jesus in a different way, the same Jesus. Each part giving the intent of each of the Gospels have somewhat of the intent of the human author, although written by the Holy Spirit through these human authors. And in Mark, we find the answer for the purpose of his through his introduction in verse 1. So as we do this, let's look at each word of this first verse to find the intent of the human author, Mark. And help us drive us to a greater understanding of why Mark wrote this gospel. Verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As we examine the Bible, each passage, we should try to determine the context to whom and for whom the passage, the scripture, was written. And generally, there's three audiences we should have in mind. First, we have to understand the audience, the ones that were experiencing Jesus' ministry and life firsthand, the witnesses of Christ's ministry. The second is the first audience to whom this was written. Particularly here, the early church. This gospel, as you probably see in the heading just in your Bibles provided for you, was probably the first gospel written. Only about 20 to 30 years after the death of Christ. If you remember anything about church history and the history of the Roman Empire, this was in the midst of the great persecution of the church. Christians were being put to death in Colosseums around the Roman Empire. The emperor was taking believers, tying them up to posts in his garden, and lighting them on fire to give light for his garden. The church was being persecuted. And Mark said, what's to help the church in the midst of persecution? It's the Word of God. It's God's Word. And in particularly, the Gospel. What the early church needed was a greater understanding, a greater clarity of the Gospel of Jesus. And so therefore, Mark writes this, what some have called a gospel tract, a quick read, a quick understanding of the gospel. And then the third and final audience is all those who follow after, like you and me. And how is it written to you and me? So Mark begins with this word, beginning. In Greek, it doesn't have the. It says beginning. The beginning. This should hearken our minds back to the beginning. When God made the heavens and the earth. And although this is the first gospel probably written, what Mark is saying, he's not saying that, hey, this is the first gospel in the order of gospels that are to come. Rather, what he is saying, that this is the beginning. The starting point of all of life. It's the gospel. This is where you ought to begin. It's in the gospel. The introduction of Jesus into the world is far more monumental than the creation of the world. Jesus came to redeem the world. And for what just took place in history for the first century readers have been promised in the proclamation in the garden that the head of the serpent will be crushed through the heel of the Savior. That which was proclaimed and prophesied by the prophets was to be fulfilled. All that you experience as the persecuted church begins here at the gospel. And so what is the gospel? It's a word that we've come up with in some ways, but simply means good news. The good news. What Mark writes was not meant to give facts about the life of Jesus, to tell stories about Jesus, but it's meant to tell you about the good news. As for the gospel writers, this was a new genre of literature. It's not history. It's not piecing together dates and events. It's not a biography like a National Geographic biography telling you about the life of Jesus. It's not a new philosophy or a new way of thinking. No, it's good news. That's what Mark is writing. And what is this good news? He says it's about Jesus. It's centered on Jesus, the Christ, the person and the work of Jesus. And children, do you know what Jesus' name means and which Hebrew name in the Old Testament it comes from? It's Joshua. And Joshua, the name means the Lord saves. There's so much in just his name. So this is the good news of the Lord saves. For he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one waited for through all history, the anointed one, the one which all the world is waiting for since the fall in the garden. And who is he? Mark says, he's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh. The advent of Jesus Christ is the good news. And this is where Mark begins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And do you remember how Mark's gospel ends in chapter 15? Not the last chapter necessarily, but how it ends. It says this, Mark 15, verse 39, where the declaration of the centurion, where he says, who stood facing him, saw that he was about to take his last breath, and he said, truly, this is the Son of God. So Mark's gospel, the good news that he is proclaiming, is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah that's been waited for, who is the Son of God. And so this is Mark's starting point. This is Mark's purpose, to tell you about Jesus. This is the same Jesus who was raised from the dead and now reigns and rules over all the earth. And so that's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. And I know all of you know this. You all know this. You know this in your mind. But what I want to try to impress upon your hearts this evening, do you understand it in your heart? Do you deeply hold on to this, hold fast to this each and every day? That it's Jesus. I want to solidify this in your hearts and minds, that this is the gospel. As we start to waver and think of Christianity as some moralism, just a simple way of living. No, the gospel is Jesus. Jesus was not just a good teacher, or as the world believes, a figment of our imagination, or a combination of a bunch of good teachings personified in a man, a fictional man. No, it's the good news that comes in Jesus and is Jesus, the God-man who came to redeem his people, you and me, from our sins, to pay his life a ransom for many. There's no gospel if there's no Jesus. And Jesus is the gospel. So Mark then transitions He says it all starts in this fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah, the messenger who prepared the way. And as we look at verses 2-8, we're going to do this under three headings somewhat quickly. The messenger anticipated, the messenger appeared, and the messenger's message. The messenger anticipated, the messenger appeared, and the messenger's message. So first, the messenger anticipated. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." Mark starts with this quotation or quotes from the Old Testament. And the gospel is, we have to remember that this quotation from the Old Testament is a reminder that the gospel in the New Testament was not some type of adjustment of God's plan. No, this was expected. This was what was announced and advanced. This is what all of history is culminating in. The Messiah would come, and to precede the Messiah would be a messenger. And most believe that Mark's gospel was written largely to a Roman audience. And so Mark, in his gospel, doesn't quote from the Old Testament very much. But he begins here with this quotation, or as commentators have really pointed out, that it's a kind of conglomeration of a different passages in the Old Testament. If you want to look them up, it comes from Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And you might wonder why Mark just uses Isaiah. Well, I'm not really sure. But what's most likely is he's taking the most prominent or the most clear teaching that he's trying to make people understand and uses that prophet's name. It's just what they did. It's a way of quoting the different prophets. And so he uses Isaiah here. But in Malachi, it says that he's sending my messenger to prepare your way. Speaking of the Messiah to come, the messenger is going to come and he's preparing the way for the Messiah. And Malachi makes it very clear that this is going to come quickly after the messenger comes. And then Isaiah says it's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. So showing that this message is rooted in the history not only of Israel, God's people, but all of history. The story of Jesus is not new, but was predicted in the scriptures. That God would send his messenger before he would send his Messiah, his son. He would announce his coming, preparing the way for the Savior. Introducing the Savior to the world. It's like he's running out the red carpet for the Savior to come. When the president enters a room, they often play "Hail to the Chief," announcing his coming. And that's what this messenger would do. Prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Trying to prepare the hearts of people to hear the message of the Christ. He said to be one crying out in the wilderness. Now, in the Greek, there's many words that can be used to signify calling out or crying out. A simple one to be kaleo, I think it is, in the Greek. The one of just calling someone, like a parent calling out for a child. But Mark uses a particular word that's not used much in the New Testament. He uses a word that signifies a crying out with great emotion. A life of passion behind what he's saying. He's calling out to the wilderness, in from the wilderness. Make the straight the path of the Lord. Calling God's people, calling all people to be ready to hear. And what's he crying out for? It says here that people, crying out that people might see the salvation that God is about to send. To see it. To understand it. And so on. So we have this messenger, which is announced. But here we have now John, who appears on the scene. So the messenger appeared, verses 4-6. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So after hundreds of years of silence, the one whom all of Scripture anticipated is about to break forward onto the scene. But before he does, God sends this messenger, John, to prepare the way for the Messiah. So out of this, in the spirit of Elijah, if you know the story of Elijah, it looks a lot like Elijah here. Elijah in the wilderness, wearing his very similar clothing, eating a very similar diet. And so John is preaching in the wilderness. Think about this. People are going out in thousands. Some commentators think that maybe in the amount of approximately 300,000 people went to hear John the Baptist preach. And this wasn't an easy journey. He was 20 to 30 miles out into the desert from Jerusalem. And all these people are flocking to him to hear his message. Now, the people of God have a historical connection with the wilderness. After his redemption, taking his people out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness. So it's a sign of wandering for God's people. But it's also the place where God spoke to his people, like from the mountain Sinai. So God speaks to his people from the wilderness. And John here preaches baptism of repentance. And most of us understand what repentance means. But repentance is this. It's a changing. It's a changing of the mind. It's a changing of the heart. It's your life is going one direction, and it's a call to turn and go the other. And that John is baptizing people. Now, there's not enough time tonight to go into John's baptism of repentance. But I will say this, that it's not the same baptism that we do today. What John's baptism was like the ceremonial cleanings of the Old Testament. Calling for a washing of water. And John here is preaching in order to expose people of their sin. For people to call and say, we're not clean. We understand that we have wandered from God. But all the purpose of John's preaching was to point them to the Savior. Ultimately pointing them to the cross of Jesus Christ. So these large crowds gathered around John the Baptist as he preached. They're leaving these cities and the towns. By thousands and thousands. And what we see here is this momentum building for the Savior's appearing. And John was this unusual man. Can't imagine what he looked like. Grizzly Adams, maybe it's a good term. Hairy man with hairy clothing, eating wild locusts and honey. Kind of reminds me of the diet my doctor put to me. Can't eat much. But in the spirit of Elijah, he's preaching. Calling the nation. Calling all people to repentance. He wasn't clothed in ornate clothing like the priests or robes. He was dressed like a wild man and ate the same way. Not religious finery around him. But what he did is he called God's people. He called people. And he proclaimed the Christ who was to come. So we have the messenger appeared. But what was his message? And this is what's most important. The messenger's message, verses 7 and 8. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." For John, the message wasn't about him. The message was, look at Jesus. Look at the Christ who is to come. And he was entrusted with this message to call people to repentance. Not to moral living, although that is part of God's calling on his people, but to repentance. A call to recognize their sin, pointing everyone to Christ. For he says, the one that's coming after me is so much greater than me. You don't want to know how much greater than me he is? I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his shoe. Now, the Jewish teaching of the day that was that you wouldn't even have your servants take off your shoes and clean your feet. That was beneath the most lowly of servants. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. Now for guys, I don't know about ladies, but we have stinky feet. And that's a gross job. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. So much greater he is than me. The sandals of my master, I can't even untie. And John says that the baptism that I'm performing, the baptism of water, it's nothing in compared to what the Savior will do. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This work of water is just an outward sign. But Jesus will do a supernatural work in the hearts of his people. It's not about me, John says. And John was the last prophet of the Old Testament. Jesus even called him the greatest of the prophets. And John says, it's not about me. I'm subordinate to my master. So this is the messenger message. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So brothers and sisters, just one complicated, simple application. We need more of the spirit of John the Baptist in our lives. We need to be forsaking earthly things. Not saying have nice clothing is bad. But John the Baptist understood. It's not about my clothing. It's not about what I eat. It's about Jesus. And proclaiming him to the world. And don't we live in the wilderness? There are people walking around in darkness, wandering. And we need to proclaim this message. You're a sinner, but there's a Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. We need to proclaim and preach the crucified and risen Lord. Where we say, like John the Baptist said, In the account, I think it's Matthew's gospel. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not paying attention to ourselves. Don't pay attention to me, because it's not about me. I want you to see Jesus. That's what God calls us to do. And that's what Mark's purpose is in his gospel, as we go through each of the stories provided for us. Have this in mind. It's the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus, the one who saves, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, who comes to save sinners. That's simply put. Let's have the spirit of John the Baptist. Just going to finish with a quote from one commentator. It says this: although Mark's introduction to Jesus is considerably truncated in comparison to the other Gospels, its economy nevertheless testifies that the Christ event is not random and arbitrary occurrence. On the contrary, the dawn of the age of salvation in Jesus is the consummation of the purposeful history of revelation of God, extended back to Israel's inception at Exodus, and from Sinai forward, and particularly in the prophets, God has been preparing for a new beginning in Jesus Christ. So that's the message of Mark. May we be empowered to preach, proclaim the same message. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of your word. The testimony of those like John the Baptist, like Elijah before him, that the Savior was to come. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus has come. The long-awaited Messiah, the Redeemer, has come. He's taken away our sins. And Lord, that this message is good news. It's gospel for all the world. May we proclaim that in the way that we live, the way that we speak, through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.